you know, Ria looked at me like, this is a weird one. You know, like, why do I have to read this? There are times, and we discover that the Bible, there are many people who struggled to worship, that they weren't always happy. And sometimes we equate being happy as a time of worship, but it seems that God is talking about something else when we talk about worship. And that's what I want to talk about today. What does it mean to have living, vibrant worship? But before I get into that and get too far ahead of myself, let's get back to the scripture reading that we just heard from, that Ria just read. And what's going on in Romans, if you've read the letter to Romans from the Apostle Paul, Paul has basically just written this great letter explaining what is the gospel. In this letter, he explains to all the Romans, this is the message. This is the message from God. This is the gospel. And with great excitement, he tells people that we are all in need of God. See, the problem is that everyone has fallen short of his glory, and then rather than returning to God, we get deeper and deeper into our own selfishness. And this rebellion, this resistance to God, is classified as sin. And sin warrants a judgment. Not because God is angry and grumpy, but because God is just. Out of his love, he is just. And it requires a judgment. And to live a life apart from God means death. Because if you live a life apart from God, God is the source of all life. So if you want to be near God, then what is your choice but death? And Paul is saying this is a problem. Even though we know what God wants, even though we know we need to get back to God, we don't want to. In fact, there's something, it feels like slavery. And he calls it like slavery to sin. We feel enslaved. We need to be seeking God, but something prevents us. Our selfishness prevents us from humbling ourselves and seeking God. It causes Paul to sort of cry out in frustration in Romans 7. He says, who will save us from this body of death? And Romans 7:25 answers that question. He says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Romans says this, that a salvation has been revealed to us that is attained by faith and not by what you do, not by what you merit, not by your accomplishments, that there's a way to come back to God because God is generous and merciful. This mercy is shown through Jesus Christ, through his death and his resurrection. And why is it all about God? So that no one should boast that they did it their way, but that they only came to God through God's love alone. And this is the amazing gospel. And you know, whether you're excited about today or not, this is the truth of the gospel. This is the power of our message. This is the whole reason we are here today, because of what is revealed here in Romans. And it's here in Romans chapter 12, now we're finally caught up, that is where we read, in view of God's mercy, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 begins. And basically he's saying, look, in view of all these 12 chapters that have gone before me, these 11 chapters that have gone before me, in the light of the love of God that I've just described, you know, in recognition of what God has done, in recognition of who God is, Paul says, offer up your lives as living sacrifices. Offer up your lives because this is your spiritual act of worship. In view of who God is, lift up who you are to God. This is worship. This is the true order of worship. We see who God is. We see what God has done, and then we respond. That is worship in a nutshell. Look at who God is and respond. And when I said this is the true order of worship, I mean this is the true sequence of events. And how dangerous it gets when churches try and switch around the order, when they try and do things for God, when they try and respond to God, and they just hope he kind of see him later. And what do I mean about this? I don't know if some of you know, but before I came to CCC, I spent a number of years being a worship pastor at a church, and I've led worship for a really long time. And as a worship leader, I would often come across the discussion of what is worship? You know, we'd have many discussions, people asking, what is worship? What is worship? And I found it, to my surprise, that considering how much we talk about the word worship in church, very few actually have thought about what does it mean? I don't know if you've had this experience, but as a young person, I love to go to these, like, you know, praise song gatherings, these worship gatherings where we'd sing these songs of worship. It'd be really loud, very emotional, lots of crying. You know, Peter, you and I, from our Korean background, we do this all the time. You know, we love going to church and crying and shouting. This is what we do. And I remember that there was this one worship leader who was leading us, and he commanded us all to raise our hands when we sang songs. And then he rebuked us for not singing loud enough. And he made me feel guilty. I felt bad that I wasn't giving enough. He said, you know, this is for God. Look at you guys. You know, you go out to football games and you're all like screaming like animals, but you come into the church and you're like, I don't want to worship. And, you know, he made me feel terrible. And I have to admit, I did that too to people. You know, I guess monkey see, monkey do. I don't know what it was. I do this to people too. I would make people feel guilty for not being excited about God. And when I was leading songs and I felt like I was the only one singing in the room, I felt like it was a failure. Like today's worship was a failure. Worship team, I don't know if you feel that way sometimes. Like, oh, they're not singing with us. You know, worship wasn't good today. And, you know, growing up in my background, I've been told that God has to be praised because he is so great. And I would feel guilty that I haven't been zealous enough in worship. However, some people have the reverse effect. When they hear someone like just continually making you feel bad that you're not praising him enough, many people would begin to wonder, you know, does God just have a big ego? You know, is God just really insecure? Do we have to always keep telling him he's great? Because, you know, the only people I think of who I have to praise all the time are maybe little kids. You know, like, oh, you cleaned up the trash. Good for you, you know. We have a new puppy. Like, we have to give it treats quick when it does something good. Is this God? Like, we're giving a treat? Like, oh, God, you created the universe. Good for you. Here's a treat of praise. You know, some of us wonder, is God just demanding like that? Or is God just so wonderful and so removed? And, you know, he created us. He put us, you know, he's in charge. So he's just going to squeeze the praise out of me. So I come here today and worship. I know what I have to say. Yeah, God is great. God is good. But then we come across Psalms like we had today in the call to worship that come face to face with dark times, with difficult times. And that's in the Bible. So how do we reconcile this? If the Psalms is kind of the praise book of Israel, if this gives us the model of what is appropriate to say to God in worship, then we need to take it seriously, what's in there. Some of us may even begin to look at others. You know, I'm raising my hands, I look over here, why aren't you raising your hands? And we begin to judge people because of what, you know, this is what worship is, isn't it? And then we begin to look at others and we assess, well, I'm more pious than you. And we begin to judge others when we say, you know, I'm pushing through praise. I don't feel like praising, but I'm praising. Why don't you? And so we accuse others. We judge them, in fact, when they don't fake worship like we do. Let me say today very clearly, okay, you can even put this in your notes, that's not worship. That is not worship. It's dead religion. Even worse is how we kind of treat this forced worship as virtuous. How we push out motions of worship and then we kind of pat ourselves on the back because, you know, we look like good church-going people. There is nothing honorable in learning to gracefully fake a love for God. You know, one of my mentor pastors in the past, he was telling me, you know, Sam, I've been to a lot of different churches, and this is what I've discovered. A lot of people can fake a lot of things. You know, you can fake being a good preacher. You just got to learn inspirational speaking techniques. You know, you can have a lot of fluff in that. You can serve in the church. You know, you can volunteer at the church. You can fake all of these things. You know, you can just do what you're told, make people happy. You know, and you can just get everyone off your scent, you know, to stop bothering you. But there's one thing you cannot fake, Sam, he told me. you know, very, you know, plainly. He says, you cannot fake a heart after God. This is the one thing that you cannot fake. In fact, this is the one thing, the only thing that counts in worship, a heart after God. If you learn to fake a love for God, it ends in an endless cycle of disinterested and begrudging worship. You know, there should be a major red flag when you're at a church where it feels like when we worship God, it just is disinterested. It's begrudging. It's like routine. It's forced. It's burdensome. And if we continue to do it and think like this is good enough, we read in the prophetic books that God is very offended by this. You know, some of the strong languages, God even says, like, you know, this kind of worship, it just makes me want to spit it out. You know, it just makes me want to close my ears. It sounds like a noisy gong to me. It sounds like just a lot of racket. And when we learn this process of faking worship, it makes what little left of true joy is in our hearts dry up quickly. And so that needs to bring us to the question, what is true worship anyways? And to this, I've been reading a book of by John Piper that I've been appreciating. And when I was in my college days, I discovered this book that I really appreciated. It was called Desiring God. And it just really opened my heart and mind to who God is and what worship is really about. But, you know, I walked away from that book with a couple of questions. I was thinking, like, well, what happens when I'm not really desiring God? And to my delight, I just discovered, I think it was last year it was released, he wrote another book in response, well, as a companion to Desiring God, called When I Don't Desire God, How to Fight for Joy. And I'm reading through it right now. And I would be really interested if other folks would like to read this book and, you know, maybe we could start a books discussion group about it. That'd be wonderful. I'm really enjoying reading through this. But basically, John Piper is just taking the teachings and the reflections of a classic theologian, Jonathan Edwards, and kind of just updating it for today. And what he discovers and what he shares in his teaching is this, is that worship is a glad response to who God is. And he says this, God is most glorified when we delight in him. God is most glorified when we delight in him. And what do I mean by delight? I don't mean something like kind of frivolous, like, you know, just a pick-me-up, but delight. What do we mean by that? And to kind of explain this, consider how joy, you know, how much joy you get. Consider how joy in something naturally magnifies the object of happiness. And what do I mean by that? So when someone comes out of a good movie with a smile on their face and they're really happy, you look at them and you say, like, wow, they must have just come out of a good movie. You know, that person doesn't come out of a good movie and thinking, that was an excellent movie. It truly stirred my soul. What is the appropriate response to a good movie? You know, it just happens, right? You guys see what I'm saying? Do you guys, are you, in, you know, someone is in love, you see two couples in love, the people in love, they're not like, what is the appropriate response for me being in love and completely infatuated with this person? Let me think about the ways. You know, it doesn't happen like that. Maybe it does for you, and then, you know, you might need some help in counseling. I don't know. But you see, the thing is, it happens spontaneously, right? Why then do we expect when we come into worship, into church, we're thinking like, what is the appropriate response to the almighty great creator of the universe? Let me think of the ways. You know, we need a message to kind of encourage us. You see, worship happens naturally when we delight in what we encounter. You know, a powerful, sublime moment, I remember when Rhea and I took our first trip together to Spain. We were in this kind of like small restaurant, and then we were just sitting there, and then Rhea had this dish she had never had in her life, and she just smashed the table. You're like, bam! What is this amazing food? You know, there was nothing in Rhea. I was like, what is the appropriate response to this food? She's like, bam, this is good. The world needs to know about this food. You know, and she took a picture of it and everything. So you can see her blogs about it later. Sorry, she hates it when I mention her in messages, but that's okay. I'm going to be in trouble later, but that's fine. You see, this is what worship is like. You see, it's the same thing that's going on there. A lot of times what we want to change in worship is like, what is our response? But the first thing that we need to do is you got to come face to face. When you have good food, you're not going to think about like, how should I respond? The problem with you is not about your response. It's about like, you're not looking properly at the object. And that is why Paul says, and he prays for the Ephesian church, he says, may the eyes of your heart be opened. You see, when we come into worship and we struggle, the thing to pray is, God, the problem is not you. The problem is that I am not seeing you properly for whatever reason. Maybe something in the world is distracting me. Maybe I haven't really been just face-to-face with your truth. Maybe I just haven't encountered who you are in a relationship with you. Because when you see God, you don't need a worship leader to tell you like to sing louder. You don't need a worship leader to tell you to lift your hands. Worship comes out. We cannot truly respond or rejoice to God's greatness if we don't see who he is. If we don't see who God is, worship is a tall order. It's difficult. We look at worship and we think, no, do we have to really give up everything as a response to God? What if I don't feel like delighting in God? I don't want to force joy. It sounds too burdensome. It sounds like a lot of work. And so many of us, we think it's very religious and very pious of us. Well, you want to do worship, you need to force out that worship. You got to do the stuff, you know. Are you doing your work? Are you doing your duty? But that's not where worship starts. Worship starts when we let go of our works. And then we commit ourselves to looking at who God is and what he does in our life. And that is exactly what is happening in Scripture. Because if you look at Romans chapter 11, it's really too bad the chapter break is there where Romans chapter 12 is. I wish it wasn't there, but someone put it in there. In today's Scripture reading, Paul's just finished sharing about his confidence in God and his faithfulness to Israel, even though Israel's been unfaithful to God. He thinks upon God's steadfast love, and he thinks about how Israel is going to be saved by God's steadfast love. And when he thinks about this amazing, steadfast love of God, he breaks out in this amazing doxology. And this is what it is. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 to 36. He says, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his past beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him, and through him, and for him, are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And Paul is saying this. He's saying, look, think about it. How amazing is God that his love is like this? How unsearchable his ways. Man, who can give to God that God feels like, oh, wow, I owe you one? Nobody. It's not like here today God needs you to say that he's great. God is not insecure, people. God is not poor. He doesn't need your money. Who is given to God that God should ever repay him? But this is the truth that Paul comes across. He says, wow, when I look at God, I realize that from him comes everything. To him, eventually, whether we acknowledge it or not, eventually all things are going to go back to him. All things are moving for the glory of God. So if I'm out of that thing, like, I'm crazy, because the whole universe revolves around God. The whole universe is in this wonderful concerto of worship and praise, of delighting in who God is. And if I step out on that, then I do myself a disservice. In view of this amazing picture of God, offer up your lives as a living sacrifice unto him, because this is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the ways that the world do things, but transform your mind. Think differently. See differently. See the glory of God. And as the psalmist says, then you will taste and see that the Lord is good. The response will not come out of obligation or duty, but it comes out of what we see of who God is. You know, when a love has gone cold, the key is not to make more works of obligation. When I was younger, I used to think it very admirable that you just kind of slosh through things when you don't feel it. I grew up in that kind of environment where, you know, I was sick. My dad didn't care. He says, go to school. You know, get your education. I'm like, Dad, I'm only in grade 5. Get your education. You know? I learned that, you know, when I was sick, my dad said, you never miss a Sunday. You just don't do that. And I grew up thinking, you know, how admirable that is. You know, on Sundays, we never went out. We never went shopping. We stayed at home. We never watched a movie on Sundays. We did all of these very, you know, honorably religious things. And, you know, I see where it came from my dad, and I appreciate it. And, you know, but think about this in relationships. If you knew that you were married to somebody who just does things for you because they think, like, you know, this is my duty. One day you come home, your partner comes with this beautiful bouquet of flowers and says, I'm giving this to you because I have to. Is that really encouraging? Is that, wow, thank you very much for those flowers. It's more like, let me grab those flowers and throw it in your face, right? And that's what God sometimes does with us. He's like, you wouldn't do that in your marriages. Why are you doing that with me? You've come into this room. God, I've come with this flower bouquet of praise because I have to. And God's like, let me give that. Throw it back in your face. It's insulting to the partner. The way to change, and you know, all of us struggle. I know there's always been a time, like, you know, we have someone in our family, it's hard to love them, isn't it? And maybe they think the same about you. You know, sometimes it's hard to love God, isn't it? I'm sure that there are many nights of prayer, like, you know, waiting for surgery. You're wondering, this is hard to praise right now. There are times when I've been in crisis, and I've just been on the floor, literally, just praying, just saying, like, God, this is a difficult time to praise. And what God is not looking for at this moment is me just getting off the floor, dusting myself off, and learning how to fake worship and be bold. Because that is offensive to God. Because you're treating God like a little child who doesn't know better. What do you need to do in those moments is to ask, God, would you open my eyes again to see who you are in this moment? God, I've forgotten who you are. Remind me again. Help me to look you straight in the face and to remember that for from him, to him, through him are all things. God, help me look at you again and remember that you are unsearchable. Who has given to God that God should ever repay them? When my love is cold, help me to look at my first love and to remember why I fell in love in the first place. Help me to not give up until I remember with my whole heart. Help me to not be satisfied with faking love. And so as I end this time, I want to give some reflections for us to think about. If something kind of stands out to you, I encourage you to write it down. Pray through it. Struggle through it. I have some sermon reflections in the bulletin that you can use throughout the week to pray through. But the first thing I want to ask is this. What does my response to God reveal when I think about him right now? You know, we sang that wonderful song, when I think about the Lord, how he raised me, makes me want to shout, right? Maybe this week it's a good time to ask ourselves, how do I respond to God? When I look at how I respond to God, what does that reveal about what I see about him? Right? If I'm talking about, you know, worship is seeing God and then responding to what you see, then if I look at what I'm responding, what does that tell me about what I'm seeing of God right now in my life? And that's a question that you need to answer honestly and personally. Because a lot of how you're living your life right now reveals what kind of God you're seeing. You know? You're a living letter, as I talked about before. You already have a message there. So what kind of message is written on your heart right now? The second thing. How can I put myself in a place where I see the beauty and wonder of God again? You know, many of us are just saying like, well, you know, God doesn't seem so beautiful. He doesn't seem so wonderful to me. And I might want to ask is like, well, where are you putting yourself right now in your life in a place where you can see the beauty of God? You know, I love New York City. I love big cities. I think they're really exciting. They're really cool. I love, you know, the artist scene there and all the things you can do. But, you know, it's funny when you're in a big city, you can kind of forget about nature. You know, like, it's, you almost forget, like, what is it like to just walk through a park? Like, what is silence like? You know? And I remember the first time I came to D.C. and I was in seminary, I remember just talking to my friends saying, like, you know, it is so important for me to stop what I'm doing and go to a place that doesn't look like D.C., you know? Because I need to remember, you know, what is it, what did God create anyways? I've seen enough of what man creates. What did God create anyways? But, you know, we need to do that in our spiritual lives, too. We get so caught up in the day-to-day. And, you know, D.C. is all about overachieving, overeducated, over everything, right? Overproductivity. Where can I put myself in a place where I can encounter the beauty and wonder of God again? Does it mean, like, going into a secret place, your prayer closet, whatever that might be? Does it mean just getting away from things and just saying, look, God, this time, this walk through the park is just me and you, God? And if you don't have that, it's going to be hard to remember who God is. No wonder your worship is drying up. So first, what is my response to God reveal about what I think about him? The second, how can I put myself in a place where I see the beauty and wonder of God again? And the third, and I'm going to talk more about this in the future, is that you have to understand, seeing God is not just about you. It's a gift of grace. We read in the Bible that if you want to see God, it's not just going to happen because you want it to. It comes as also a gift from God. And so it needs to humble us. You know, you can't do this on your own. You need to pray. When we struggle with worship, I think the most appropriate place to start is prayer. That's exactly what the psalmist was doing. Look, every day my tears are my food. You know, that sounds pretty miserable. But what have we forgotten? What is he doing right now? He is praying this to God. The whole thing in Psalms, don't ever forget that all those Psalms are not just for you, but they're praying that in the presence of God. They say, God, have you forsaken me? It says in the Psalms. But did you notice that he's saying, God, have you forsaken me? What's he doing right now? He's praying that to God. He's saying, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. He is praying this, that God would break through his downcast spirit. How have we asked for God to reveal himself to us lately? Do our prayers ask for more of God? Have we actually prayed, God, I am not happy with where I am right now. I want more of you. God loves to answer these prayers, but the question is, do you pray these prayers? God takes those kind of prayers very seriously, and sometimes you have to pray them for a long season. But God comes through. Weeping lasts for a night, but praise comes in the morning. Rejoicing comes in the morning. And the third thing, so that's the third thing. Are we praying for true worship in our lives? Are we praying to see God? And this is the last thing I want us to reflect on. If you are kind of in that moment where you feel very empty with God and dissatisfied with God, and I was once for a long season, I want to tell you, that can be a good beginning. And that sounds kind of funny. But when you are not happy with your life with God, it at least reveals that you know that this isn't right. That you are wanting, that you acknowledge that you are mourning in your spirit. That you're acknowledging that you want joyful worship. You acknowledge that you want the joy of your salvation to be restored to you. And at least this can be the start of prayer. And that's good. But you've got to get over your fake worship. You've got to get over your smug, kind of like everything's fine. The most dangerous Christian I've ever met is a Christian who does not respond to God and does not care. It's at that moment, no pastor on earth is going to help you. I just pray the Holy Spirit for you. When your spirit is that dead, only the Holy Spirit can revive you in that moment. When you are smug and kind of saying like, you know, this is my church life. You know, I'm comfortable with this. I just come to God, do my thing, I'm gone, whatever. I don't see why people are happy in God. It's fine. Then I grieve for you. I really do. I pray the Holy Spirit would just break through your heart. Warm your heart again, just as it did John Wesley many years ago. God desires true worship, because in true living worship, it is delighting in God. It is joy in God. It is not God's intention for you to be bored at church, to be kind of struggling with God all the time. God's intention for you is to delight in him, because that's how he created you. Jesus said, I have come to give life and life to the full. God desires living worship. Worship that is offering up your entire life, your entire being. And it is not a burdensome thing. It is a natural response to seeing who God is. Living worship is what God wants. He wants it because that's what you're made to do. And that's what is actually going to be most happy for you too. This is the fight of our lives. Whatever your age group is, let us fight for true worship. Because this is everything. My prayer is that CCC would be a place of living worship. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you would just bring the Holy Spirit to quicken our hearts. Lord God, in the places where we have grown comfortable with being distant from you, would you remove that so that we would discover that our only joy is in you? God, would you realign our delights and our spiritual taste to be satisfied only with you? Open the eyes of our heart, God, that when we see you, the worship would flow, that you would break forth worship in us. Fill this room with worship that is in spirit and in truth. In your name we pray. Amen.